Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick it up once again in verse 41. Follow along as I read. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And speaking of after the, on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking in bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. And so continuing daily at one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your church, for the work that you have done in taking us who were outside of your family, and through the work of Jesus Christ, you took those of us who were enemies and you made us your children. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the blessing of being able to be a part of the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray today that you would teach us and minister to us as to what our place is in your family. And what, Lord, our family is supposed to look like as a church body as it relates to our dependency upon you and our being led by you and our place here in the community of Vista. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before the days of GPS, if you were new to Vista, it could be kind of challenging finding your way around. Because you see, those of you who have lived here for a while in this area, you know that the roads can start off going one way and then very quickly turn and be going another way. You see, I grew up in Orange County, and all the streets up there pretty much are just straight streets that go either north, south, east, and west. But here, it's a little bit different. I remember the first time that I came to Vista in about 1984, and it was after church on a Sunday, and I decided that I wanted to go to the beach. And so I headed in the direction that I assumed was west, and I figured, you know, that's how it worked back home. You just head west, and you would end up at one of the beaches. Well, I started out west, and the road started to turn and wind and twist, and pretty soon I ended up in Valley Center. A navigational device at that time would have really, really come in handy. Well, you know what? Life, like Vista, can be confusing and complicated. There's a lot of twists and turns, a lot of unforeseen storms that come crashing into our lives. And so having a good spiritual compass is really, really necessary. And we have seen in this series that we're doing called True North, some core values of the early church, six practices that we read in verse 42 that they were steadfastly committing themselves to, or as another translation puts it, they were continually devoting themselves to these six things. These were their core values. These were the things that helped them kind of chart their course and stay on track in the midst of turbulent times and difficult circumstances. We've looked at the first two of these core values, that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine or to the word of God or teaching that centered around Jesus. And they were also continually devoting themselves to fellowship. That was their sharing in common the life that they had in Jesus. Today, we're going to look at core value number three, and that's that they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now, why were the disciples so committed to prayer? I think one of the reasons is they had watched the prayer life of Jesus. That Jesus had modeled prayer for them. It was very common for them to wake up in the morning and discover that Jesus had already been up a long while before the dawning of the day, and he had gone to some secret place where he was spending time with his heavenly Father. They saw Jesus depart to secluded places, like the time that he put them into a boat there on the Sea of Galilee and told them to go ahead and sail across, and he went up on a mountain to pray. They knew that he prayed before big decisions, like the night before he was going to choose his disciples. It says that he prayed all night, probably, you know, in that prayer time with his father, saying things like, "Father, are you sure, Peter? You sure you want him to be a part of this?" Because he knew what Peter was going to be like. They saw him pray in times of crisis, like there in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he would go to the cross. They knew that prayer was important in the life of Jesus, which is probably the reason why of all the things the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them, they didn't ask him to teach them how to teach or how to do miracles or, you know, how to walk on water, nothing like that. They said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray," because they knew that the prayer life of Jesus was essential to his intimacy with the Father. They knew that it was essential for him staying on track. Like the time in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus had spent all day in one particular city there and had been healing and casting out demons. And there was such a buzz at the end of that day that in the morning, the whole city came together and everybody was looking for Jesus. But Jesus had awakened long before the dawning of the day and he went off to some secluded place where he was spending time with the Father. And when the disciples finally found him, they said, "Master, everybody's looking for you." Now think about that. If there was ever a time where Jesus could have got caught up in the excitement of the moment or the buzz of the moment, that was a time. But because of the time that he had spent there with his heavenly Father, Jesus said to his disciples, "You know what? It's time for us to move to the next town. It's time for us to go to the next city." They had seen how his prayer life kept him focused. They had seen how his prayer life had kept him or had been a key to his power, that Jesus prayed before so many of his miracles that he performed. Prayer was a huge part of that. And so they clued into that. And it became a part, a major part of their life as well. It was a major part of their dependency. I fully believe that the degree to which we pray will really mark the degree to which we are dependent upon God. And we see that in the early church. And so here's what I want to do today. I want us to take a little journey through the book of Acts. We'll go from chapter 1 to about chapter 13 today, and I want to just look at several of the instances where we see the prayer life of the early church. Are you up for that? Ready to do a little journey through Scripture today? Okay, good. A little more enthusiastic. I appreciate that. So let's turn to chapter 1, and let's start off in verse 4, where we read this. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait." Everybody say wait. Wait. "To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Skip down to verse 12. "And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all," note this, "continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So we see here, the first instance we see them is gathering in Jerusalem, like Jesus told them, and they're waiting on the Lord in a time of prayer. They're waiting upon the Lord for this baptism of the Holy Spirit. As we move into chapter 2, it says this, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. So pause there and give me your attention. We see in these first few examples in the prayer life of the early church that their prayer life involved waiting on the Lord. Now, that's important for us to realize and note because prayers don't always get answered immediately. Do you realize that? God doesn't always answer our prayers immediately. God will answer our prayers in one of three ways. He'll answer yes, and when he does that, we're like, yeah. When he answers no, we're like, oh, bummer. But then sometimes he'll answer, his answer will be wait, and the answer comes in the form many times of silence, where we don't get an answer. And so in those times, we're called to just wait upon the Lord, to wait for his timing. It's been said that God is never late. He's always on time. But a lot of times we feel like, you know, he's lagging greatly. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, talking about prayer, said this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And in the Greek, it's important to note that it's actually phrased this way, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. In other words, the Lord wants us to continue to seek him, to continue to ask, to continue to knock until we get the answer of either yes or no or the direction that we're looking for. Now, why does God sometimes make us wait? I think one of the reasons is for relationship's sake. You see, God's smart. God knows, for instance, in my life, he knows that, Rob, if I answered your prayers every single time the first time, that's the only time that I ever see you. He knows that about me. He knows my tendency to just get so busy. And so a lot of times God will have us wait upon him because he wants us to keep coming to him because he wants us to build our relationship with him. He wants us to draw near to him, so he'll call us to come to him in that way and to keep on coming and to keep on seeking him. But waiting in prayer is also about dependency. You see, it's about resisting the temptation to say, well, I asked God and he didn't answer, so I had to do it myself. Or I asked God and I waited, you know, an hour and he didn't come through. So I had to take this matter into my own hands. How many of you have a tendency to be tempted to do that? Okay, I'm not alone. So he calls us to wait in order to build this dependency and this sense of saying, God, I'm not going anywhere until I hear from you. And Jesus gave us a good reason there in Matthew why we should do that. He continued in verse 8 saying this, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Now, pause there for a minute. And guys, think about this. Are any of you today, your son says, hey, Dad, can we go to In-N-Out Burger after church? That you're going to give him a rock and say, here, chew on this. Obviously not, right? Or if your son says, hey, can we go down to the harbor and get some fish and chips? That you're going to say, here, have a rattlesnake. You know, no, you're not going to do that. And Jesus proceeds to say, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And if then you, being evil, evil in comparison to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We should wait upon the Lord because as we were singing today, we know he is a good, good Father and he knows what's best for us. He knows better than us. And his timing is always perfect. So waiting on the Lord was a vital part of their prayer life. And I want you to also note what waiting upon the Lord resulted in. It resulted in this fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon their lives, where they received power. That power's manifested. If you continue reading there in the Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up on this day. This is Peter who had denied Jesus in front of a little fire and some servant girls, denied him three times, the last time even swearing, you know, I don't blankety blank know the guy. Now this is Peter 40 days later standing up before a crowd of 3,000 people and preaching boldly and saying to this group, hey, you crucified the Messiah, but God brought him back to life again. He rose and he lives, and you need to open up your heart to him. And as we read, 3,000 people responded to that. So their waiting on the Lord resulted in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon their life. And you know what? You and I can receive a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit when we learn to wait upon him. When we learn to wait and not take matters into our own hands. Let's continue into chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we read this. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now here we see a pattern of prayer. It mentions the ninth hour. Now Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? And he was speaking about the fact that they viewed the 12 day hours as the 12 hours in the day, the daylight hours. And so once the sun came up there in the Middle East, somewhere between 5 and 6 a.m., the Jewish people set aside three specific times for prayer during their daylight hours. The first was the third hour, which was between 8 a.m. and 9 a.m. The second was the sixth hour, which was between 11 and 12. And then the third was the ninth hour, which was between 2 and 3 p.m. So basically, every 3 hours, they would pause in the middle of their day to pray. Think about that. Every 3 hours, they would pause and just kind of check in and get on course and get on par, you know, checking kind of their navigational spiritual compass and just kind of bringing their hearts before the Lord. Well, here in Acts chapter 3, we see the apostles are heading to the temple for prayer during the ninth hour. They're following this pattern. Patterns are good. We need patterns. We need schedules. You know, most of us, we schedule times to eat during the day. You know, when we're going to have breakfast and when we're going to stop for lunch and when dinner's going to happen. Some of you, you schedule time to exercise or to go to the gym. It's important in a marriage life that we schedule times for dating. Like, for instance, in, you know, my one day off of during the week is Friday, and Friday is my day. In fact, on my calendar, if you look at the calendar, on my phone or on my iPad or on my computer, everywhere where you see a Friday, it says Denise Day. It's set apart for my wife, Denise. It's that time where we schedule time to spend together. It's sacred. It's a pattern that we have set up that has been very, very helpful and very beneficial for our married life. And we try to not let anything interfere with that Friday time together. You see, it's scheduled because it's important. Things that are important to us get scheduled. They make it on our schedule. I ask you this question. How important is spending time with God? How important is it, is time spending with the Lord to you and to I? How important is that? Because I'll tell you this, if Denise and I didn't schedule Fridays together, we probably wouldn't get any special time together alone, because there's always more to do than we have time to do it. There's always more needs to meet than we have time to meet them. Like you, our life is full. And so in the same way, if I don't schedule time to meet with the Lord, it's probably not going to happen. If I don't schedule that time to sit in his presence, because like you, I'm constantly fighting the distractions and the demands of this life. Life and responsibilities are so demanding that one of my mantras is just do the next thing. You see, in my life, if I look at the whole month or if I look at the whole week, it can be overwhelming. So I just have this mantra, just do the next thing. Just do what's right in front of you. Don't look at the big picture, you know, per se. And it's life is that way. And so I have to schedule time for prayer. I have to schedule time to spend with God, because if I didn't, man, I would just lose my mind. So we see patterns are good. Now, I want you to notice this pattern of prayer brought about a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, a new opportunity, and an increase in faith. Look at verse 2. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on them with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I want you to note, first of all, the pattern of prayer that they had set up resulted in an opportunity. You see, they were in the right place. Their pattern led them to be in the right place at the right time. And they would have missed this opportunity had they not been there. The pattern also resulted in a new sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That Peter somehow, he didn't do this kind of thing every day, but on this particular day, he sensed that the Holy Spirit wanted to do something amazing. That Jesus wanted to heal this guy. And he also received in that moment, because of the pattern, an increase in faith to grab this guy by the hand, this guy who was crippled, and to pull him up and say, "Silver and gold I don't have to you, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Now think about that for a minute. You know, how crazy. I mean, what that would have been like if the guy didn't get healed, you know? He's pulling him up and all, he collapses, you know? But he had this, you know, sensitivity from the Holy Spirit. He had this increase of faith. And the gift of healing was orchestrated in that moment, but it was all the result of this pattern of prayer. So we see, first of all, they were waiting on the Lord in prayer. They had an established pattern of prayer. Let's move over into Acts chapter 4, where we see they prayed during perilous times, times of persecution. That after John, Peter and John were arrested, and they were threatened by the religious leaders to not talk about Jesus anymore. What did they do? Did the early church, you know, protest? Did they go on a march? Did they sign petitions? No, they prayed. Look at verse 23. And being let go, speaking of Peter and John, went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them, how they had threatened them, in other words. And so when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." And I love this because we see that they're praying. They recognize that their God is big, that God's the creator, that he's bigger than their enemy. Now skip down to verse 29. So this is what they prayed. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And by stretching out your hand to heal and with signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. I want you to note this. They didn't pray for deliverance. They're getting persecuted, they're getting threatened, and they're not praying, "Lord, make them stop," or "make the you know, persecution go away." They didn't pray that way. They prayed for boldness. Why? Because Jesus had already told them, "Hey, don't be surprised that the world hates you because it hated me. Don't be surprised when you get persecuted for righteousness' sake." So instead of praying, "Lord, make it stop," they prayed, "Lord, help us stand." And I love this because our tendency is to always want it easier, right? We always pray for our comfort. But I like what someone, you know, put it one way once when they said this: "Don't pray for a lighter load, but pray for a stronger back." See, our tendency is we pray out of our own ignorance. We pray out of what seems best to us, but God answers out of his omniscience. We pray out of our impotence, our weakness, but God answers out of his omnipotence, his power. So they prayed for boldness. The result, the place where they were at, it was shaken, and there was a spiritual outpouring, and they were filled afresh with the Holy Spirit again, and they were, in other words, baptized afresh by the Holy Spirit, and they received boldness. It's awesome. Moving into Acts chapter 6, we won't read this one, but we see an example where some deacons were selected and they laid hands on them and prayed for them in the same way that we laid hands and prayed for Matt today, and just recognizing God's calling upon his life. Moving over into Acts chapter 9, we see prayer in a hopeless situation. There was a woman in the city, in the church there in the city called Joppa. Her name was Tabitha, and she died, and she was beloved. I mean, this was a woman that the church, I mean, they just loved this woman, and funeral arrangements were being made when someone in the church said, you know what, Peter's like in the next town over. Why don't we call him and see if he might come and pray for Tabitha that God might bring her back to life? That's big faith, right? Think about that. Hey, let's go pray. Let's pray that the Lord might raise her from the dead. It's crazy. Now, I wonder if they were reminded of Martha. They're in John chapter 11. See, Martha's brother Lazarus had died, and he had been dead for 4 days when Jesus showed up. And most of you know that story where Martha goes out to meet Jesus and she said this, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Now, usually that's where we stop. Usually, that's where the period is. Lord, if you would have been here, Lord, you blew it. Lord, your timing stinks. Lord, if you only would have, and we fill in the blank. Martha says, Lord, if you would have just been here, my brother would not have died. But what Martha said next is astounding. This is what she said. But I know that even now God will give you anything that you ask. Now think about that. This is one of the most amazing statements of faith in all of Scripture because of that little conjunction, but. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died, but I know even now God will give you anything that you ask. It seems like the sentence should have ended when Martha said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Why? Because he was already dead. 4 days. They'd already had the funeral. He'd already been put in the tomb. I mean, this thing was a done deal. It was sealed. But she has the faith in that moment to say, but I know that even now God will give you anything that you ask. It's been said to never put a period where God puts a comma. I like that. You see, sometimes what we perceive as a period is really a comma. You see, we think that God's silence or his delay is the end of the sentence, when in reality, it's just a providential pause in God's economy. And when we attach that even now faith to our prayer life, we are allowing God to not just finish the sentence, but to actually make a statement. And Martha says, but I know even now God will give you anything that you ask. And Jesus, what did he do? He made a statement. He brought Lazarus back from the grave. Well, I wonder if the believers in Joppa remembered that story, that incident, because they're practicing what Martha declared, Tabitha is dead, but hey, even now, we know that God will give Jesus whatever he asks. So what if? Let's just ask. And didn't Jesus say, you have not because you ask not? In fact, I think the greatest tragedy in life is the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. And so they called for Peter. Peter came. Now think about that one. Peter, can you come and pray that Tabitha would be raised from the dead? I might be like, I'm kind of busy, you know. But Peter came, and notice verse 40 of chapter 9. It says, then Peter sent them all out of the room, and he knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes and saw Peter and sat up. Isn't that amazing? Let's move into chapter 10. Chapter 10, we see a prayer that led to a new vision for ministry among the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, verse 9, it says, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, that Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So here we see Peter finding a quiet place where he can have a quiet time and he can quiet his heart. Remember the sixth hour is lunchtime. A lot of hustle and bustle happening in the house down below as they're making lunch. Peter goes up on the roof, goes up in this place to set aside a quiet time. Sometimes a change of routine often results in revelation. In formuletic terms, it's been said a change of pace plus a change of place equals a change of perspective. And Peter's going to get a change of perspective. As he's praying, he sees a vision. And on this vision, there's a sheet full of animals that comes down. Now, these were all animals that the Jews deemed as being unclean, that they shouldn't eat. But he hears the Lord saying, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, not so, Lord. Real contradiction in terms there. You never say not so to the Lord, but he does that. Not so, Lord. And three times, Jesus challenges him. And what Jesus was doing is he was challenging this years and years and years of Jewish tradition because Jesus was going to use this vision to show Peter that he wanted to break through another tradition. You see, the Jews, they had this stereotype. And in their stereotype, they believed that it was actually unclean, that you would become unclean if you went into a Gentile's home. And Jesus tells Peter, there's three men coming for you. I want you to go with them. And he goes with them and they lead him to the house of a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. And Peter, because of this vision that he had in this quiet place that he set aside to pray and spend time with Jesus, he breaks the stereotype. And he goes into this house, he preaches Jesus to them, they all get saved, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them because he was willing to break through. And a whole new direction and focus for ministry emerged out of that time spent in prayer. And you know what? If you're a Gentile here today, that means anybody who's not a Jew, you're a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. If you're a Gentile here today and a follower of Jesus Christ, it is the result of that prayer moment in Peter's life and that he acted upon it. It's incredible. Well, let's do one of my favorites, Acts chapter 12. Turn over there a couple of pages, Acts chapter 12. We see the church gathering together in a time of prayer and a time of crisis. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And Peter was therefore kept in prison, but catch this, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So here's what happens. James gets arrested and beheaded. And Herod sees that this pleased the Jewish community that didn't like Jesus. So he goes, you know what? I'm going to arrest Peter too. But because of Passover, because he wanted to wait for the feast to be over, he puts Peter in prison. But Peter basically has a death sentence. And while he's there in prison, constant prayer is being made by the church. I mean, they're desperate. They're gathering every day to pray for Peter. But we notice as the story goes on, their prayer was constant, but not expectant. And I love this. Because this reveals to us that God can move and work even when our faith is lacking. You see, in my life, I never, ever doubt God's power. But a lot of times, I doubt his willingness. I know that God can do whatever he wants, that there's nothing too big for him. I just doubt a lot of times if he wants to do it for me. And I know some of you probably struggle with that as well. Well, here we see a moment where these guys are praying, and they prayed for Peter, and Peter ends up being miraculously released. An angel, if you read the story, comes into the jail, unlocks the jail, takes off the chains, has to wake Peter up because he's sound asleep, you know, there in the jail, and he leads them out. And I want to pick up the story in verse 12. What happens next is hilarious. So when he had considered this, meaning Peter, and he's like out of jail now, and he's like, okay, this isn't a dream. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So Peter comes, picture this, and he knocks on the door, and Rhoda comes, you know, who is it? It's Peter. And she's like, wow, awesome. And she goes run, doesn't open the door, goes running into where everybody is praying. And notice what it says. She comes out and announced, and Peter stood before the gate, but they said to her, you're beside yourself. Another way to translate, you're out of your mind. So picture this. They're praying, Lord Jesus, please release Peter. Please set him free. Please spare him. Rhoda comes running in. Peter's outside. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. Lord, please release Peter. I mean, that's what's happening here. I mean, it's hysterical to me. They said, you know, you're beside yourself. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they even have that. It's his angel. I mean, you think they'd want to go look, right? Now, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I love this lesson, that even when we're praying and our faith is lacking, God can still respond. One more, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Note this phrase in verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord, note that, circle that, and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So here we see this picture of the elders in the church at Antioch. And they're gathering together and they're spending some time together. And it says that they were ministering to the Lord. Now, why do I say that? Why do I think that's significant? Because we often think of ministry as what we do for the Lord. We're ministering for the Lord. You know, we're involved in the parking lot ministry. I'm ministering for the Lord. I lead a home group. I'm ministering for the Lord. We went out witnessing yesterday. We were ministering for the Lord. And we get that. We understand that. That's how we normally think of ministry. But it says that they were ministering to the Lord in prayer and in fasting. Ministering to the Lord is that heart of worship. It's where we're coming to him, and before we're going to do anything for him, we're taking time to sit in his presence and to minister to him, to have that heart of gratitude. This is one of the reasons why we always have worship before we have Bible study, because notice it says that as they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke. So we believe in the time of worship that we have as we're ministering to the Lord. That's what worship is, that he's going to speak. That time of worship, it's important. That's why it's important that you be here during the time of worship, actually prepares our heart for God to speak to us. So as they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke. This is why in our leaders' meetings, we often begin with worship. Actually, after we eat. But we begin with a time, you know, of worship together, because we want to, as we're seeking God's leadership for our church and direction, we want to minister to Him that His Holy Spirit might speak. And so they were doing that, and they were fasting. Fasting is that spiritual discipline where we deny the flesh. And fasting heightens our spiritual sensitivity. When we're denying our flesh in some way, whether it's not eating, or maybe it's fasting from electronics or social media or television, that something that we normally would do, we're setting aside that time to in fasting to seek the Lord, it heightens our spiritual sensitivity. And in this moment, they receive a word from the Lord to send out Paul and Barnabas for the work that he had for them. And this launches, in the whole rest of the book of Acts, the next part of the story where the gospel goes from the area of Israel and around Israel to the uttermost parts of the world. And it was born out of that prayer meeting. So let's wrap this up this morning. We learn today from the example that we see here in the early church that they waited on the Lord, waiting in prayer, and the result was they received power. And the question I have for you is, are you willing to wait? Are you willing to resist that temptation to take matters into your own hands? We also see they had this pattern of prayer that resulted in a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, a new opportunity, the gift of faith and healing. That they were in the right place at the right time. And maybe this week, God's going to call you to establish that pattern of prayer. And in it, you're going to discover that in that pattern, there's going to come opportunity, sensitivity, and spiritual gifting. We see they prayed in a time of peril, a time of threat that resulted in boldness. Maybe you're here today and you need boldness. You need strength. We saw that they prayed in a hopeless situation. Tabitha had died, but they were practicing that even now principle. But Lord, even now, and maybe there's a situation in your life that has been, it's dead. It's what it seems like to you. It's dead. It's been dead for 4 days, or it's been dead for 4 months, or it's been dead for 4 years. And are you willing to say today, Lord, even now, I'm going to just ask. I'm going to keep on asking until you put a final period on that. We saw that prayer on a rooftop, Peter, in a quiet place where he had a quiet time and a quiet heart. That change of pace plus that change of place led to a change of perspective. And maybe this week God's calling you to get alone with him, to take a little change in your routine and to go somewhere. Maybe some, you know, maybe it's like the double peak over in San Marcos. So some place where you can get alone and pray. And we see that when Peter did that, a whole new perspective in ministry resulted. We saw that they prayed in a time of crisis. And even though they lacked faith, chains were broken. And somebody that was in prison was released. And maybe you're like me, that sometimes you find yourself like the guy, the dad who had the demon-possessed son. And Jesus said, if you believe, he can be set free. And that dad said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And sometimes, maybe you're that way. I want to encourage you. I'm that way a lot of times. Keep praying. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And in their lack of faith, even in the midst of, they weren't praying expectantly, that a prisoner was released. And then we see this example of how they were ministering to the Lord. And the Spirit spoke. And God moved. And you know what? I think today the Lord wants us to do just that. Before we leave today, I know we already had worship, but we're going to do that again. I'm going to ask our worship team to come out right now. And we're going to take just a few minutes here to minister to the Lord in worship, to lift up our hearts and lift up our voices to Him. And maybe you're here today and you need prayer. Maybe you need prayer for a healing. Or maybe you need prayer for deliverance. Maybe you need prayer for something that you have just given up on. You've put the period. But today the Lord's saying, no. Even now. And as we wrap up today, as we take this time to just worship and wait upon the Lord, I'm going to have our pastors, our elders, some of our prayer team people up here. And I want to encourage you to come forward and pray. Let them pray for you. Let them lay hands on you and let them pray for you in this moment that God would meet you for whatever the need is that you might have. Let's pray together. Lord, we do. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for that you are the God who hears and you're the God who works. That you're the God, Lord, who does the miraculous. That you are the God of the even now, that you take those things that in our lives and hearts seem dead, and you can bring them back to life. And Lord, we want to respond like we see the early church responding today. As we take this time now to minister to you in worship, God, I pray that as prayer is happening here in this room, that you would heal, that you would give direction, that you would speak and give insight, that you would bring, Lord, to life that which has been deemed as dead. And so, Lord, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.